You have your Bibles, I invite you to be turning to the book of Joel in the second chapter, Joel chapter 2. In just a moment, we'll be reading from Joel the second chapter, and we'll begin in verse 28. I'd like to begin by asking you if the Holy Spirit is a part of your life. And I will tell you that He should be. If you're a Christian, you should have fellowship with the Spirit. Paul closed the book of 2 Corinthians with the words recorded in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. He said, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Now, you and I know that we need to know about the grace of God or the grace of Christ and seek Christ. We know that we need to learn about the love of God and seek God. It stands to reason that we should also know about the Holy Spirit and seek the communion of the Holy Spirit. And one cannot have fellowship with one who has no part in their life. And how could we be content to be uneducated or indifferent toward this Holy Spirit that we're to have communion with? We talked last week about the subject, who is the Holy Spirit and what does He do? And we suggested that the Holy Spirit is a person of deity. And we talked just briefly about how that the Holy Spirit was poured out and that His job was to reveal and confirm the Word and to convict people of sin and judgment and righteousness. I want us this evening to talk about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And we will read of that, first of all, in the book of Joel in the second chapter and beginning in verse 28. Now, before we read it, let me just give you a very brief summary of the book of Joel. Nelson Bible Map and Chart puts it this way. He said, "It is a time of awesome judgment upon people and nations that have rebelled against God. But it is also a time of future blessings upon those who have trusted in Him." That is talking about God. And Joel 2 and verse 28 through the end of that chapter, Joel describes one of those times of blessings, a time when the Holy Spirit would be poured out. So beginning in Joel the second chapter in verse 28, the writer says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant of those whom the Lord calls." Let me suggest to you as we read those verses that several things are just evident about the prophets. First of all, it's evident that the fulfillment of that prophecy was something that was yet to come. Secondly, it's evident that when the Spirit was poured out, there would be a manifestation such that people would know it. There would be people prophesying or visions or dreams, he says. And the third thing that I would have you notice is that the time of this fulfillment is a time when people can begin to call on the Lord in order to be saved. Now, before we go further into the book of Joel and the second chapter and the fulfillment of that passage, I want to first of all share with you four important principles to know about the Holy Spirit. When I was in Fort Smith, Arkansas, there was a preacher in the city that believed in a what is oftentimes described as a literal personal indwelling of the Spirit. He thought the Holy Spirit, as a person, would just get in your body and dwell alongside of your spirit. Well, I knew I didn't believe that, but I didn't know if I could defend what I did believe, and so I got out Young's Concordance. This was before computers. And I began to look at every passage that the word Spirit was used and first tried to discern whether the passage was talking about Holy Spirit or just the Spirit within man or the attitude of man. And then I began to try and look at all of those passages that had to do with the word Spirit that was talking about the Holy Spirit. And these are four things that I came up with that I determined was important as we study the Holy Spirit. The first of these we talked about last week. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is not a thing or an it, but it is a person of the Godhead. We pointed out that in the book of John, the 16th chapter, in verse 13 and 14, that some nine times in those two verses, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit and speaks of Him as He and Him. Secondly, we pointed out that the Holy Spirit is oftentimes used in association with the Father and the Son. No man is used in this sense alongside of the Father and the Son in this way. Matthew, the 28th chapter, Jesus tells us we should be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He never said be baptized in the name of some man. The passage that we referred to earlier in 2 Corinthians 13, in verse 14, he talks about the grace of Christ, the love of God, and then alongside of that, the communion of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't have it here last week, but think about Revelation 1 and verse 7, where you talk about the one who is and was and who always will be, and then he talks about the seven spirits, and then he talks about Christ. Seven, seemingly, the seven spirits would be just a way that he's referring to the Holy Spirit. But again, you have that three that we think of as being deity. And then we also pointed out that in the book of Acts in the 5th chapter that Peter tells Ananias, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. But then the next time he says you've lied not just to man but to God. And so one time he speaks of him as lying to the Holy Spirit. The next time he says this is God. So one, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person of deity. The second thing, though, that I want you to remember is that to receive the things of the Spirit is to receive the Spirit. That in just a figurative sense, when one receives the things of the Spirit, it can be said that he is receiving the Spirit by metonymy. Look, if you would, to the book of Matthew and the 7th chapter, and beginning in verse 7, Jesus is the speaker. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And him who knocks will be opened. Or what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, will give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Now I want you to look also, if you would, to the book of Luke in the 11th chapter, a very parallel passage to that, and notice how it reads. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if asked for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? Now, I know that you can see these two passages are very similar, that they both talk about somebody asking or seeking or knocking and God answering. And they all talk about a son asking his father for something like a fish or a bread or something, and saying the father is going to give them something that they want, not something that they don't want, like a scorpion or something. But notice particularly, if you would, how Matthew 7 and verse 11 ends. He says, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our son, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Good things. But look, if you would, to the book of Luke in the 11th chapter, and notice how he says in verse 13, that if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? One time he speaks of our receiving things, but the other time he speaks of us receiving the Holy Spirit. This is because when we're giving gifts of the Holy Spirit, it is oftentimes spoken of as though we are receiving the Spirit. The third thing that I want to suggest to you, that people filled with the Spirit do not always do the same things. They are equipped by the Spirit to accomplish what God wants to be accomplished at that time. You and I know that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. Looking to the book of Acts in the 2nd chapter and beginning in verse 1, the writer says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's talking about the apostles. They're in one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so here is the apostles, and we know that the apostles are filled with the Spirit. It says plainly, they were filled with the Spirit. Now, again, what they're doing, they're going to have tongues, the things of the Spirit that's been given to them. But nevertheless, he says they were filled with the Spirit, and he says they spoke with tongues. And then if you were to look down to verse 23, or 43 rather, you would find that they also worked signs and miracles, or signs and wonders. So here's an occasion where the Spirit fills someone. The apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are able to speak in tongues, and they are able to work miracles. But I want to suggest to you that this is not the first time that anyone has been filled with the Spirit. Go back, if you would, to the book of Luke in the 1st chapter in verse 15, and he's talking about the birth of John the Baptist. He says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So here's a passage telling us that John the Baptist is going to be filled with the Spirit. But notice, if you would, in John 10 and verse 41, John the Baptist never worked miracles. John 10:41 says, then many came to him, talking about Jesus, and said, John performed no sign, but the things that John spoke about this man were true. So here's the apostles, they're filled with Spirit, they can speak in tongues, they can work miracles, but here's John the Baptist, who was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, and yet he never worked a miracle. The difference is because God wanted and needed the apostles to work those miracles, but he did not want John the Baptist to work miracles. You're going to do what God wants you to do. I want you to think back, if you would, for a moment, to the book of Exodus in the 31st chapter, and I think it will certainly illustrate this point. This is a time when Israel was making the tabernacle. And in Exodus, the 31st chapter, in verse 2, we read, and this is God speaking, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic work, to work in gold, in silver, and in bronze. Now, this is somebody way back in the Old Testament, but there's a need now to build the tabernacle. And so the Scripture says that God filled this person with the Spirit so that he could make things out of gold and silver for this tabernacle. Do you suppose that God is going to fill the apostles with the Spirit so they could make things for a tabernacle? The answer is no, because he no longer needed the tabernacle. And he's not going to fill us with the Spirit today with the ability for us to make things out of gold and silver so that we can make something for a tabernacle that he doesn't have any need for anymore. When he gives us the Spirit or fills somebody with the Spirit, he's going to fill them in such a way that they can accomplish whatever it is that he wants and needs done at that time. A fourth thing. The Spirit often works through an agent or a medium, and yet it is still spoken of as being done by the Spirit. In the book of Nehemiah, and this is a time when Nehemiah has built the wall and now they're having this spiritual revival, and he is speaking of how God has taken care of them. And in chapter 9 and verse 20 he says, "You gave," he's talking of God, "you gave your Spirit to instruct them." Now notice he says, "God, you gave your Spirit to instruct the Israelites." But look a few verses down in chapter 9 and verse 30, and he says, "Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit in your prophets." Now again, here's the Spirit still working. One time he said, "You instructed them by the Spirit." Here he says, "You now have testified against them by the Spirit," but he says, "You did it through the prophets." Why? Well, because 1 Peter or 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 21, tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Sure, these prophets are speaking, but it's because the Holy Spirit is moving them to do this. And so even though you're talking about a person speaking an instruction to Israel or testifying against them, it is also the Spirit speaking or testifying against them. Look, if you would, to the book of Acts in the 7th chapter, and maybe it becomes even more clear. This is Stephen speaking to an audience. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit." Now maybe your picture is that here's the Holy Spirit trying to get in a door, and somebody's standing there pushing against the door trying to keep them from getting in. But listen, he says, "As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your father not persecute?" Now notice he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. But then he tells us how it was they resisted the Holy Spirit. They resisted the Holy Spirit when they resisted the prophets. Why? Because these prophets were being moved by the Holy Spirit. And so when they resisted the words of the prophets, they were resisting the words of the Holy Spirit. So remember, if you would, these things that we are talking about that the Spirit does, and those four principles, and we'll talk more about them as we go along. All right, but now look back, if you would, to the book of Joel in the 2nd chapter. And let me suggest to you that we don't have to guess about when these things were fulfilled. They were fulfilled in the book of Acts in the 2nd chapter and beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1. But it's specifically said that they were being fulfilled in Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 16. Let me share with you a chart that I put in the bulletin a long time ago. It's been kind of elongated to fit the screen. But notice in the middle it says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Acts 2 and verse 16. This. What is the "this" he is talking about? Well, it's looking back to chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, where the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. And when he says, "This is that," That is referring to the prophecy of Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit. And so Joel, or Peter is saying on this occasion, as Luke records his words, this that you're seeing, our speaking in tongues, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. What did Joel say? He said that there would be a time when God would pour out His Spirit afterwards or in the last days. And Peter is saying, this is it. It's not something that's yet future for us. It's not something that happened before Pentecost. It is something that happened on Pentecost. This is when God poured out His Spirit, he tells us. It was in the last days. The last days are not, as some people think, a few days before the final coming of the Lord. It is, rather, just the simple, the last dispensation. We had the patriarchal, we had the mosaical, and now we're in the Christian dispensation. And that's it. When this is over, Christ will come again. Hence, it's called the last days. And he says, this in dispensation, I will pour out my Spirit. Go back a minute, if you would, to what we said a moment ago. There were three or four things that we noted about the prophecy just reading. We noted that the future, or that the fulfillment of it, was yet future to the time of Joel. We noted that there would be a manifestation of the pouring out, prophecies, visions, dreams, etc. And that it would be a time of fulfillment, or at the time of fulfillment, those who would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. Well, this is after Joel. This is probably 900 years after Joel made the prophecy. There's obvious manifestations of the Spirit. They knew something was different. They tried to explain it by saying, well, maybe these people are drunk, but Peter says, that doesn't make any sense. What it is the pouring out of the Spirit. So they could see something was happening here. And then it was the time when people could now call on the name of the Lord to be saved. In fact, in the book of Acts, in the second chapter, in verse 38, you'll remember that Peter told them, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's calling on the name of the Lord. In Acts 22 and 16, Paul was told, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, that's baptism, calling on the name of the Lord. In other words, be baptized, calling on the name of Jesus, or be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so Acts 2 is the fulfillment of this prophecy that's been made in Joel 2, about the Spirit being poured out on this occasion. But let's try and determine what it means when he says the Spirit is poured out. Remember the very first principle we pointed out, that the Spirit is a person of deity? Let me tell you what this passage does not mean. It does not mean that God somehow picked up this Spirit and stuck him in a bucket or a barrel, and now he's dumping the Spirit out as a person. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about the fact that God is going to pour out the Spirit, or that he is going to pour out his blessings and his influences. If you were going to ask me what the pouring out of the Spirit is, I'd say the pouring out of the Holy Spirit meant that the Spirit began to manifest his presence by dispensing power and blessings and performing his part of the work of salvation in man. That's what the pouring out of Spirit is. Let me give you just an oversimplification of things. In the Old Testament, the focus mainly is on God the Father, as he promises that there would be a Savior, and then he begins to work his plan through Abraham and Israel to bring that Savior into the world. And then when you get to the Gospels, the focus is on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he seeks to make men understand that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Savior that God promised. And he offers himself as the sacrifice by which we could be saved. And then you come to the last dispensation, or the rest of the New Testament, and now the focus is on the work of the Holy Spirit, as he reveals and confirms the word, and once he has revealed it and confirmed it, he begins to convict men of sin and righteousness and judgment. You remember John 16:7, Jesus said, "When I go away, I will send Him the Spirit." And in John 16:8, He says that when that Spirit comes, He will convict men of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now again, this is an oversimplification. We know that the Spirit was involved in the Old Testament. We know that He was involved with prophets. We know that the Spirit was involved some in the Gospels. And we know that Jesus continues to work, that He now has ascended into heaven, and that He's our high priest and intercedes for us. But still now the work is being done, or the main thought is that the work is being done on earth now by the Spirit. That it is He who is convicting and converting people to Christ. Let me share with you just for a moment some of the events that we see as you look at this Spirit doing His work in this New Testament. And I would remind you again of one of the principles that we talked about, that as He works through some medium or agency, it's still the Spirit working. But you have Him filling the apostles, as we talked about. And He filled the apostles so that they could reveal the Word to people, and then they could confirm that Word by miracles. Listen again, if you would, to the book of Hebrews in the 2nd chapter in verse 3 and 4. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." Here He is making known to us the Word of God. But how do you know what the apostles are saying is truth? Well, because they could work a miracle and show you that it was truth. And so they are revealing and they are confirming this Word. We know also that the Spirit fell upon the household of Cornelius in the book of Acts in the 10th chapter, verse 44. He says, "While Peter was yet speaking," you remember that Cornelius was a man that was devout. He was praying to the Lord, and this angel came and said, "Go and fetch Peter, and he'll tell you words whereby you might be saved." And underscore that, "he tell you words whereby you might be saved." But he says, "Now as Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." So why now is the Spirit being poured out? It's not so that Cornelius can go out and reveal the Word or confirm the Word. It's being poured out because God wants to confirm that Gentiles are as much a part of this plan of salvation as the Jews were. Listen to the book of Acts in the 11th chapter as Peter is explaining what happened. This is Acts 11 and verse 15. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the words of the Lord, how that He said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift that He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" So Peter's saying, He poured that Spirit out on these people. I understood then that they were acceptable by God. And the Jews also, because the next verse says, "And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" You remember the principle we talked about, that not everybody filled with the Holy Spirit will do the same thing? Well, here's the apostles. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues. They do miracles. Here's the house of Cornelius, they speak in tongues, but that's all that we ever know that they did. Because His intent was not that they go out now and confirm and reveal the Word. His intent was that everyone know that Gentiles were now as much a part of His plan as were the Jews. Incidentally, these two examples, the case with the apostles and the case with Cornelius, are the only two examples that we have in the Scriptures in the New Testament where the Spirit just simply fell on someone. The third thing, the Spirit on occasion empowered some in the early church with what is called spiritual gifts. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 12th chapter, in verse 1, Paul said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," and then he'll go on and talk more about these spiritual gifts, dropping down to verse 6 of chapter 12, he says, "And there are diversities of activity, but it's the same God who works all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Now, first of all, understand that not everybody that was baptized received one of these spiritual gifts. And not everyone that was baptized spoke in tongues, like some people claim today. Tongue was a gift of the Spirit, and those that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, some received one gift, some received another, some would receive the gift of tongues. But not everybody received the gift of tongues. That's not in and of itself what happens at baptism. He doesn't promise us that at baptism. And furthermore, the reason he gave these gifts at this time to these members of the church was to sustain the church in its infancy. As the church grew, they would need these gifts. Let me point out to you that we don't have apostles today. If you were to go back to the book of Acts in the first chapter, you would find that an apostle had to be someone that had been with Jesus from his baptism to his death and had witnessed the resurrection. Paul was an exception, and he is spoken of as one born out of due season, but he still saw the resurrection of the Lord. These men were witnesses of the resurrected Christ. They had to have seen the resurrected Christ in order to be a witness of them, of Him. And so we don't have apostles today. Not only that, we don't have them because there's no further need for revelation and confirmation of the Word in the sense that there were in the days of the apostles. At that time, the apostles were receiving the Spirit that the Spirit could reveal to them all the truth. But Jude 1 tells us the truth has been once for all delivered. And Hebrews tells us that that word that had been delivered, the word of salvation, has now been confirmed by these people. And we no more need to continue to confirm the word with miracles than we do to bring Christ down and keep having Him work miracles today in order to confirm that He is the Christ. He worked those miracles back then. They were recorded for us. He is the Christ. They confirmed the Word with miracles, and now we need to just simply believe the Word. We don't need to continually affirm the acceptance of the Gentiles. That one time when God sent the Spirit upon the house of Cornelius, that would be sufficient to show people that Gentiles were accepted. You remember that Paul and Barnabas went around preaching the gospel to Gentiles, and some of them wanted to bind the law on the Gentiles, but they came back to Jerusalem and talked with the elders and leaders of the congregation, and they said, "Look, God has showed us that the Gentiles have been accepted." Peter said, "I went and preached to them, and God confirmed that they were accepted." And so we don't have to have somebody when everyone is converted, have some kind of sign showing that God confirms that they are acceptable. We understand now that Jew and Gentile are acceptable because of that one instance where the Spirit was given on the house of Cornelius. But we don't need that any more than we need somebody to come and be able to work in silver and gold because of the tabernacle. Those days have passed. And we don't need spiritual gifts today because they passed with the maturing of the church. I want you to look over, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter for a moment. And look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, he's not really that interested in you knowing about his past life. What he is saying is, I've been talking to you about spiritual gifts, and we have these spiritual gifts, but remember that as you grow, you put away childish things. There'll be a time when you don't need these gifts any longer. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 13th chapter, he tells us that there's a time for prophecy and so forth, but there would be a time when they would cease. And he specifically says those would cease when that which is perfect is come, and that which is perfect is not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One, the word perfect means in contrast to what is in part. And he just said the prophecies and so forth are in part. Now when that which is perfect has come, that is the complete revealed will of God, you won't need these things. If I was going to write a book, or suppose several of us were going to write a book, Bill and John and I were writing a book, and you wanted to know what was in that book, while it's being written, you may have to go to John and say, "Well, what have you written?" Or go to Bill and say, "What have you written?" Or come to me and say, "What have you said?" But once that book is published, you don't have to come to us. You can simply go and pick up the book and you can see. Back then, they were receiving the prophecy, which is receiving the word, and they were receiving it bit by bit and piece by piece. But he said there's a time coming when the word will be complete, and you won't have to have the bits and pieces. You'll have the whole thing. And it will have been confirmed, and so you'll know that this whole thing is confirmed. And so this passes away. This gift was for the church when it was in its infancy, when they didn't have this whole revealed will of God. Now let me suggest to you that just because we've said that the apostles aren't here today, and we don't have to continually confirm the acceptance of the Gentile, and that the church is mature and it has the revealed will of God now in its fullness, that doesn't mean that the Spirit does not work today. Those that have been baptized receive what is called the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And Christians are to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 and 19, "Don't be full of wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit." But remember our principle. A person that is filled with the Spirit doesn't necessarily do what somebody else has done. Just because we receive the gift of the Spirit, as he talks about, or just because we are filled with the Spirit, that doesn't mean that we're going to work miracles, or that we're going to have the spiritual gifts that the Corinthians had. In fact, again, if you remember the gift of the Holy Spirit, that just means maybe what he gives. And in Acts 2, the thing that he is emphasizing is we have salvation. And that's what he's promised them. You repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, you'll receive this promised gift of salvation and all of the blessings that come with it. And look at Ephesians 5 and verse 18, where he says, "You be filled with the Spirit, singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms." Compare that to Colossians 3 and 16, where he says, "Be filled with the Word." Well, again, remember, when you receive the things of the Spirit, you're being filled with the Word, with the Spirit. And if we're filled with the Word, which came from the Spirit, then we're filled with the Spirit. And He controls us. And so this is the pouring out of the Spirit and how He works. And today He's going to work through His Word. We'll talk more about that the next time we talk about the Holy Spirit. But let me end by just saying the Spirit began His work on Pentecost in the sense of not just bits and pieces anymore, but being poured out. An abundance of gifts and works and power and influence. And His job was to reveal the Word to the apostles. He would guide them into all truth and to equip them so that they could confirm that Word, so that people could be convicted. But I want you to know that every time somebody is convicted by the Spirit, it is through the Word that He revealed. Remember that principle that if He's doing something through an agent or through a medium, it's still the Spirit doing it. And if He is convicting us through His Word, that is still the Spirit convicting us. And every time a person is convicted of his sins and he is converted, it is the work of the Spirit through the Word. Remember Romans 10 and 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You can't be saved without faith, but where does that faith come from? The Word. Where do we get the Word? The Spirit gave it to us. And again, think about Acts, the second chapter. Here's the place where the Spirit is poured out on the apostles, or filled the apostles on this occasion. And you see in verse 37 that people are convicted. They are pricked in their hearts and cry out, what shall we do? But what convicted them? It wasn't that the Spirit itself fell on them and some mysterious way massaged their heart or something and made them obey. That verse says, when they heard the words of Peter and the apostles, they were pricked in their hearts. That's how we're convicted, through the words the apostles have given us. And when we yield to that, and we are converted by obeying those, the Word or the Spirit has convicted us and converted us. But He did so through the Word of God. I wonder if maybe someone is convicted this evening through the Word. We haven't spent a lot of time talking about just what you need to do, but I'll tell you in Acts 2, Peter pointed out that Jesus was a man approved to God by the miracles that He did, that He was crucified, that He was raised from the dead, that the prophets had said that it would be the Christ that would be raised from the dead. He shows that Christ was the one then. He is the Christ. And they cried out, what shall we do? He said, you repent and be baptized. Or the remission of sins, you'll receive the gift of the Spirit, that is, that salvation that He offered. And that promise is unto you, even this evening. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we'd invite you to come as together we stand and sing.